Father, I thank you that that's true of all those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, that we who were slaves, we who were enemies and really rebels running the other way, were drawn out of that bondage to sin and drawn into not just a right relationship where we just live how we want or love ourselves, but drawn into a relationship with the triune God, seated at his table, family members forever. Lord, it's a great privilege to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God beyond imagination. Forgive us for not dwelling on it like we ought. Make it to change our lives as we come to this passage of Scripture that proclaims our identity as sons and daughters. And Father, make it to change the way we live Monday through Friday. Make us to remember, make us to hope, and make us to long to be like our daddy. Holy Spirit, come. This is your word. This is not the opinion of men, but this is your word. It's alive, and it's active, and it's able to get beyond just our brains learning things to our hearts, to our wills. Help us, Lord, change us. Holy Spirit, come and work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You guys have heard of John Wesley? Yes? John Wesley was an 18th century evangelist. He was ordained with the Church of England. He was a graduate from Oxford as a theological student, and this guy was very orthodox in his theology. This guy gathered friends at the college to seek after God, to pursue him in the Word. They would visit inmates in prison, and they would visit orphans in their need. They were praying all the time. In fact, he was trained up and equipped, John Wesley was, to go over to across from England, across the sea, to be an evangelist in what is now Georgia on the east coast of the United States. Several years he spent in Georgia. And yet, on his return to England, he confessed in his journal, "I went to America to convert others, yet I myself was never converted to God." You see, John Wesley, he lived this life where he was just trying and striving to live this life that was acceptable to God, but he was never at rest. He was never at peace. In fact, when he sailed back to London, you know, on the big ship, there was a massive storm that came up. And he was absolutely petrified. He had no hope that if he were to drown, that he would see the Lord face to face. He was just absolutely filled with fear, filled with condemnation. And yet there was these Moravian Christians that were kind of in the bottom of the boat, and they were filled with joy. They were filled with peace. They were singing hymns, and they were ready. They were ready to see their Lord face to face, and he knew that he didn't have it. So when he got home, he began to really seek the Lord in earnest. And as God would have it, a friend of his invited him to a Bible Society meeting in which they opened up the book of Romans and began in Romans chapter 1. And he wrote in his journal after that meeting, he says, quotes, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And then assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine," he says, "and saved me from the law of sin and death, end quotes. And after that day, Wesley would often reflect of his pre-conversion state, filled with all kinds of religious activity. He would reflect of that pre-conversion state. He said this, "I had even then the faith of a servant, not the faith of a son." Really, the contrast between the faith of a servant and the faith of a son really is at the very heart of the message of the book of Galatians that we've been studying, isn't it? I mean, the false teachers, the Judaizers, they believed, they were Jews, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, believe into Jesus Christ and be circumcised. Believe into Jesus Christ and do the law in order that you might become over time a child of God. In order that you might become part of the real people of God. And the Galatian believers, they were buying into this. And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The purpose of the law is not to earn acceptance before God. The purpose of the law is to say, do everything, and having failed, having that law put a spotlight upon your heart and stirred up your sin, the law puts you in the slammer of sin. It puts you in bondage under sin, and it makes you hopeless, and it makes you helpless, and then it shines a spotlight, not on your own heart, but on one person, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the law points our way back to Him so that we might be redeemed out of bondage to sin, and not just to be justified legally, a status of forgiven and righteous. No, more than that, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And in fact, that great theology of adoption is the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the book of Galatians. In fact, the pinnacle of the book of Galatians is the great doctrine of our adoption as sons, the freedom of adoption as sons. That's where we're at in Galatians chapter 4. If you're not there, turn to Galatians chapter 4. This is an incredible passage. It's really the apex of the book of Galatians. If you have a bulletin handout, I have verses 6 and 7 in the bulletin handout. But turn to that place, Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. It's a simple theme. But we don't meditate on this. By sheer grace, through faith alone, you, believer, right now, are an adopted son or daughter in the family of the God of the universe, and you can call Him Father. That's real. Now, this is part two of a two-part sermon, so I got to get everybody up to speed. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, I talked about there's going to be three aspects of our adoption as sons. And they were, the first was our prior state before adoption. Let's just read it. Look at 1 through 3 in your phone, your Bible. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." That is the prior state of every adopted child of God. In the past, they were put into the prison of sin like John Wesley on that boat, under dread, under condemnation, under bondage, completely hopeless. Just, and the text calls it a state of bondage under the elemental principles of this world. That is our prior state before adoption. We're not going to unpack that more. That was last week. The second aspect of our adoption was the process of adoption. And we talked about how adoption is so difficult in this day and age. All the paperwork and the background checks and traveling all the distance and the expense and all of that. It's a very difficult process. And in a sense, so it is with our spiritual adoption as well. And we saw three necessary elements in that process of adoption. We noticed first that the timing must be right. Verse 4 for our adoption. But when the fullness of time came. So when Israel had sinned for 1,000 years and proven that they were that the whole world was under the cast of the shadow of darkness, and when there was 400 silent years and the real saints were longing for the Most High God, when the Greek language allowed the spread of the gospel and the Roman roads allowed the spread of the gospel, God the Father sent Jesus for you at the right time. So it had to be the right time for your adoption. And secondly, qualifications had to be met. Look at verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Three qualifications had to be met for your adoption. First, the one who would redeem you had to be fully divine. God sent forth his son. You can't be sent forth into Bethlehem if you didn't exist before Bethlehem. And so Jesus was fully God. And he was born of a woman. He was a fully man. And he lived under the law. He was fully righteous. And so the exact qualifications had to be met in order to redeem you from sin and death, out of that bondage of the law into sonship. And so the timing had to be right for your adoption. This is last week. The qualifications had to be met, and Jesus met them all, and he's the only one that met them. And resolve must be present. And that's what we see in verse 5. Born of a woman, born under the law. Why? What's the purpose? Look at the double purpose statement in verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. That's the bondage. Who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Look at the resolve that it took to make you a son or daughter of the Most High God. God the Father sent his son into the darkness to take upon your curse, the full curse, in your place. He lived the perfect righteous life that you failed to live, and he's given you his righteousness over you like a cloak. He died upon the cross. He took your wrath in your place. He bore your curse in your place. So you're completely forgiven. So that the just judge of all the earth can look at you in Christ and say, not guilty right now, justified freely forever. But that's not the whole end of it. The whole purpose of that is to pull you out so that he could say, not only not guilty, but he could take you in and give you a hug and bring you into it as a family and adopt you as sons. That is resolve. So that's what we talked about last time. By way of review, we talked about the prior state of adoption. We talked about the process of adoption. All so we could get to this sermon. If I can get to it. Verses 6 and 7, the third aspect of our adoption from this passage is glorious. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you can capture this. I hope that we can get just a little bit of this today. The great privileges of our adoption. The privileges of our adoption. We're going to look at three privileges this morning. The first one, number one, identity as family. Identity as family. Verse 6, because you are sons. I think Andy, we should make some signs. Because you are sons. We just read right by that. Right now, present tense, because you are sons. This needs to be said. There is a fixation in Christianity, in the United States especially, and certainly in all the false religions of the world, there is a fixation on the external, in do, perform, check boxes, run the treadmill, work in your own strength, jump through the hoops, be at least more moral than the next guy on the street. There's all kinds of religion in Christianity, but there's very little relationship. There's very little love. There's very little hate for sin. There's very little desire. There's very little family, brothers and sisters. There's very little identity as family. Verse 6 says, we're sons, and there's implications of this. Let it sink in. You are now sons. Does that mean you have to earn sonship? No, you're already sons. You're already in relationship with God. He's your Father. And you know what this means? In our circles, you know, conservative, evangelical, exegetical, expositional circles, God loves you. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. I mean, I get that. I am an imperfect, a lot of days, lousy father. But even I love my kids. How do you think God's going to do it? How do you think His love is going to be? I was reading a story about a pastor who adopted a child from Kazakhstan, and as this child grew up, he had identity issues, and he just knew where he came from, could tell that he was different in the way he looked. So he would ask his father, why do you love me? Why do you love me? And the pastor would say, because you're my son. And then he would ask the harder question, why am I your son? I don't look like you. And this pastor would say to us, he would say, and this kid was adopted out of horrific, I won't even say them, horrific circumstances. And he would say, and he would begin to cry, and then his boy would cry, and he said, because we wanted you, buddy. We wanted you. You know why you're my son? Because I came and I got you. I came for you. So it is with us. He's done the hard part. He's done the hard part. He met the requirements. He had the resolve. The timing was right. He went through the expense. He came and got you. He's got you. You got to remember, number one, the great privilege of your identity as sons. And that means we're in His home. Now, we are in His home. Home has great connotations. The problem is, for many of us, home does not have great connotations. So don't think of home as it was for you. Think of home as it ought to have been for you. And think of home as it definitely would be for the God that you know. What would His home be like? I'll tell you, let's just brainstorm. Right now, just brainstorm. What's home? Laughter. Laps. Games. Love. Protection. Food, provision, shelter, safety, feed up, comfort, acceptance, understanding, discipline, love, teaching, rest, relationship, home. You are home. I mean, he says, because you are sons, verse 6, and then in verse 7 again, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. It's that Paul's whole ministry to the Galatians is to wake them up and to remind them who they are and their identity as sons. You're already sons and you're trying to earn it. You're starting to buy in that you need to be performed in order to become a son. And so, Galatians, you're being filled with doubt. You're being filled with shame. You're being filled with self-righteousness. It's as if the door of the house is right here, and you're opening up the door, and you're going into the darkness. You're leaving the home of your father, of your daddy. What are you doing? Have I labored in vain over you? He's going to say. You're already sons. Josiah Cree sent me a song that he once wanted to sing for this series, and here's the words. I altered the words slightly. Forgive me for whoever wrote it. Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a father who understands everything you're going through. Yet you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? Bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. All your fear, all your sorrow, and your sadness. There is a father, and he calls to you. Bring it all to the table. The first privilege that I want to remind you at is that you are seated at the table and God loves you. As a little boy, as a little girl, he actually loves you like that. We need to be reminded of it in our circles. Right? We need to be reminded. He loves you. He knows all about you. All your sins, your whole past, all your failures, all your insufficiencies, every thought, every bit of it. And like the prodigal's father, his hands are wide open. Always wide open for you. What would happen if we believed this? What would happen if we really believed this? What if we really believe what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:23? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. What if we believe that? What if we believe that in Christ, God the Father loves us as he loves his one and only Son? What if we believe that in Christ, God looks at us and says, you are my beloved son and daughter. I am well pleased with you. What if we believe that? What would it change Monday through Friday if we believe, number one, our identity as sons? I'll tell you what it would do. It would lead to number two. It would lead to number two. Another thing we need to hear in our circles, big-headed circles. Number two, privilege, intimacy as family. If we get identity right, this will follow. If not, it will not follow. Intimacy as family. Brothers and sisters, adoption is not simply a legal forensic transaction that occurred when you received it and you signed the adoption papers and you're in God's family and now you just live like you're not adopted. It's not like that. Yes, it is, thank God, forensic and legal and forever, just like justification is. But it's much more than that. In fact, the heart of it is that who we are legally through the paperwork would become our experience more and more throughout our lives. Any of you who have adopted children know that maybe it takes a while, if they're older, for that reality of that legal transaction to become really intimate and real day to day. And some of us are living right there in a legal relationship with paperwork Christianity. Instead of a real personal relationship. And we need to see this second point, intimacy as family. Now, why do we have intimacy and closeness in this relationship? Because, are you ready? Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is sent into us when we are adopted. It's the Spirit's work. We've already seen the Father's work, right? He had a plan, and he sent his Son. We saw the Son's work to secure our redemption. Now we see the Spirit's work in our adoption, to bring us into the family and to make us to not only have the legal relationship, but to experience that relationship throughout our lives. And that's what we see, that there's a double sending in verses 4 and 6. God the Father has sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world, right? Sent, same word, so that we could be legal heirs, yes. And God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we might experience the reality of this sonship. Our adoption is not just legal status. Through the Spirit, we might have an experience of sonship. Not just status of sonship, not just theology, but an experience of sonship. This is what the text is aiming for. The Holy Spirit is not sent into your forensic checking accounts. Theologically, is he? The Holy Spirit is sent into your hearts. The seat of your will and emotions and affections. Your mind. The Holy Spirit is sent into your hearts. Indwelling presence for every adopted child of God. Now, I want you to turn to our scripture reading. Let's unpack this for some time. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger in Galatians chapter 4. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I forgot to get the page number if you have a Bible from the back. But you can do it. Take a left and you'll get to Romans. Shortly, very near that. Paul calls this in another place the Spirit of his Son being sent into our hearts. He calls this the Spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to turn to it. We're going to read this section. We read it in our scripture reading. We're going to unpack some of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Four, explanation. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Four, more explanation. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Whatever Abba, Father means, it can't be fear. It's the opposite. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, let's talk about suffering, he says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's our inheritance. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. He's still talking about adoption. As I get into suffering, he's still talking about adoption. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we're already adopted right now through the Spirit, yet not yet. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it in the same way. He's still talking about our adoption. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Are you sure? Are you sure he's not going to lose me as his child? Are you sure I'm not going to be kicked out of the house? And then he goes on with one of the strongest statements in all of the Bible of our eternal security through the triune work of God at the end of Romans chapter 8. This is all about the whole book of Romans culminates with the doctrine of adoption, and yet when do we talk about it in the church? The whole book of Galatians culminates with the doctrine of adoption, and yet when do we talk about it in our circles? The spirit of adoption. This is the sending of the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Oh, we hear so much about the Holy Spirit today. Let's look at His work in the Spirit of adoption. Let's look at three ways the Holy Spirit helps us to realize and understand, and not just understand, but to experience your sonship. I'm thankful for J.I. Packer's wonderful chapter on the doctrine of adoption in the book Knowing God. And much of these thoughts in this next section come from him. So let's look at the Spirit's work. Number one, the Spirit leads. Romans 8, verse 14. The Spirit, watch this, the Spirit helps us experience sonship. The Spirit leads us, are you ready, into holiness. Into holiness. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. Okay? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Does it mean I'm led to work at Chick-fil-A? Or I'm led to go to the mission field, or I'm led to marry this person, or I'm led to go this place. Is that why being led by the Spirit is in this context? No. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God. For is an explanation of the verse before it, which says, for if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, let me explain this more, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit, as a child, leads you to be like your daddy, like your father. There's no fear of death, but there's fighting against sin in the family of God. The Holy Spirit is leading you to long to be like your daddy, to be like your elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's leading you to holiness. He's making you more like Jesus Christ. If you're led by the Spirit, here's what it looks like. You're fighting and struggling against sin, and you're clinging to Him through the sufferings of this world. You know what it looks like to be a child of God? It looks like struggle with sin and suffering on this hard road to heaven, clinging to His promises and praying for help. There's a desire to be like our daddy. This is the Spirit's role as sons of God. We love what He loves. We hate what He hates. As a family resemblance, we're children. We're chips off the old block. We have His Spirit. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. I play lots of sports with my kids. It's all 24/7. That's all we do. We go to the baseball diamond, probably today. And they watch how I swing. And then they swing like that, and they hit like that, and they look to see if I'm watching them swing, because they want me to say, good job, and they want to be like me in my baseball swing. Probably not a great idea. I don't have a great baseball swing. But also, I got a text this morning. A little Roman turned 3, and the text, he had the mask on, the goggles, the mask of, and he had the cape. And Roman declared as he turned 3, I am now a superhero. And he wants to be like his, whose name is Thor. He wants to be like his daddy. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, the Spirit is leading you to be like your daddy. We need to preach this in our churches. Adoption is being Spirit-led. You know what that means? It's a struggle with sin. Number two, the Spirit reminds us of who we are because we get weary in the struggle. And we think we're earning salvation. No, we're not. The Spirit reminds us of our identity. The devil lies to you, but the Spirit testifies with your spirit, verse 16, that we are children of God. And He grants us faith to believe it, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not because of us. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit leads into holiness. The Spirit reminds us of our identity. But most importantly, I think, in this passage, and it's our passage in Galatians, the Holy Spirit cultivates relationship. The Spirit cultivates relationship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see that? Now go back to our text. This is the parallel passage. The Spirit of adoption in Romans, as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then in our text, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the powerful, ongoing work of the Spirit of the living God when we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, you've heard so much about this. Let me clear this up for you. Abba, Father, yes, yes, yes. It is the diminutive Aramaic term for Father that you could translate Daddy or Papa. Yes, that's true. But did you notice in your passage that there's exclamation points after the word Abba and Father? Did you notice that? It's like, we think of this as some sort of quiet, peaceful baby talk. No, listen to me. This is going to help you. The word for crying there, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's not a quiet. That word krazo in the Greek is a loud cry. It's a primal scream. It's an intense passion, intense feeling. This is the believer through the Spirit crying out with intense feeling, Daddy! Father! That's what this is. This is not some... The only other time this word is used in the Greek New Testament, other than Romans 8, other than Galatians chapter 4, is when our Lord Jesus Christ was dropping on the ground great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was in anguish, when Jesus was looking to redeem you out of slavery into sonship, when He was thinking about that and what He would have to go through for you, He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father is a cry of anguish for our Lord Jesus Christ. Abba, Father is a cry of anguish for His children. Daddy! It's astounding to me. It's astounding to me, and I'll just listen to this, that Jesus is praying that the cup would be taken away, but not your will, not my will, but your will, Father. And the Father says to Him, Son, that is not my will to take the cup away. Why? Why was it not the will of the Father to take away the cup from the Son? So that you might be given the privilege to cry out, Abba, Father. The kids, thunderstorms happen, and two kids are under the covers, crying Daddy, holding us, wondering if we're going to live. Abba, Father is a cry for help. Abba, Father, is a cry of dependency. It's intimate. Oh, it's intimate. It's jumping into His lap. But it is a cry of need. It's a cry to your Father. What is that called? Prayer. Prayer. This is prayer. Now listen to this. Listen to this. If the theologians are right, and I think they are, if adoption is the pinnacle aspect, if adoption is the most blessed aspect of the doctrine of our salvation, then prayer is at the very heart of all of Christianity. It is the very touchstone of our relationship with God. Prayer and communion with our Father. No wonder the devil is keeping husbands from praying with their wives and praying with their families and praying in the morning and praying at night, because it is the touchstone of our walk with God. No wonder he's fine with the prayer of the Pharisees. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. I'm just memorized it. I've got it memorized. I'm going through the motions. He's okay with externalism. He's okay with ritual. The devil is. But he is not okay with a child of God coming in dependence, needy, helpless, and hopeless, and saying, Daddy, help me. I'm struggling with sin. Daddy, help me. I'm suffering. I don't know how to pray. I'm groaning. Help me, Spirit. That is prayer. That is real prayer. And at the middle point, at the heart of the doctrine of adoption, is real, heartfelt cries, Abba, Father. I don't know about you, but my children can ask me anything. Now, I may say to them, look, I think this is best for you, not that. And God is reserved to say that as well. This is not good for you, but this is. But don't you think for a minute that your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling if you have the Spirit and you are a child of God. They can't be. He's a good daddy. He's a good father. And even when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit's making it good through the work of Jesus. He's turning it into something. No wonder Matthew chapter 7 says this. Listen to Matthew 7 verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, Jesus said. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. How many? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Thor, are you going to do that to Roman? He asks for a loaf of bread, you give him a stone. How about this one? Well, don't answer that if you're teaching him a lesson or whatever. But if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, now listen to his argument. If you then, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I'd be weirded out if my kids came up to me with a prepared speech. When you find the work of the Spirit, you will find a great reality in prayer. There will be passion and confession and dependence and request and thanksgiving and life-giving fellowship with the Father through the work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand, and this is not rhetorical. Raise your hand if you desire more communion with the Father in real prayer like this. Me too. And all the forces of the world, the flesh and the devil, will fight against this, because this is the very touch point of all of Christianity. This is prayer. A crying, pleading, dependent prayer for help. No wonder the psalmists pray. This is how they pray. In their struggle against sin, in the midst of suffering, it's a groaning for help. This is the Spirit's role. It tells us, it reminds us who we are. It cultivates this relationship with the Father. And it leads us then to be more and more like our Father. This is the father asking you to crawl up onto his lap. I have a 6-year-old girl. She came as the daughter of my old age after 3 boys. I love my boys dearly. But I was kind of happy for a girl at that point. And now I still like to have her on my lap. I love you, sweet Ellie. And that little voice that only little girls say, I love you, Daddy. That is the relationship we can have with our daddy. And we'll close with this last one. I'll have to hurry, but I'm going to try to finish this today. Number 3, then, the third privilege is, so one's more past. We have to remember our identity as sons. One's more present. We have intimacy as family. And one is more future. Oh, it's now, but it's more future privilege, and that's inheritance as family. Inheritance as family. So let's just end with this. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You are an heir of the Most High God. What is in store for you in the future, your mind cannot handle. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and things have, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now listen to me. Let this sink in. The wealth and the inheritance, the possessions, the wealth of our Heavenly Father is infinite and immeasurable. And you, child of God, are to inherit the entire estate. And yet we're chasing the coin today, always anxious and worried about the next thing. It's surprising. What is this inheritance? We don't have time to unpack it. Just listen to J.I. Packer. When we think of Jesus exalted in glory, in the fullness of the joy for which he endured the cross, we should always remind ourselves that everything he has will someday be shared with us, for it is our inheritance, no less than his. We are among the many sons whom God is bringing to glory, and God's promise to us and his work in us are not going to fail. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Write this reference down. Write these references down. Romans 4, 13. The children of God are heirs of the world. What does that mean? Heirs of the world. How about 1 Corinthians 3:21? Write down 1 Corinthians 3:21. They're all arguing about, you know, who's going to be best and who's most prominent and who's most gifted and all of that. And he's like, Paul's like, so then let no one boast in men. You guys are, what are you guys doing? Let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. Paul says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So, what is our inheritance? It's not yet. It started. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. It started, but it's not yet. Our final adoption will come. Our final adoption will come. We read about it in Romans chapter 8. What is that? It's the redemption of our body. It's when our bodies are sizzled into perfection so that we can handle the glory that is to be revealed. So we can be face to face with our elder brother. So we can rule the angels and the new heavens and the new earth and be equipped for all that God has prepared for those who love him. That is what we have. to look forward to as our adoption as sons. And that's why I love Luke chapter 12, verse 32. I love this. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I love it. It says, heirs through God. Heirs through God? Why does he have to say that? I'll tell you what that means. You can't earn this. You don't get circumcised to get this. You don't keep the law to get this. It's yours as a son through faith alone. Galatians, he says, church, GCBC, wake up. This is free grace. It's through God. God has done the work. He has redeemed you. He has pulled you out. He's made you sons. You have inheritance as family because of the finished work of Christ. And so we are sitting here saying, Lord, I believe this. Help my what? Unbelief. Forgive us for our unbelief. So I have some questions for you as we wrap up. Do you have a relationship with the Father or not? Don't play games. This is not a religion. This is not mom and dad's religion. Do you have a relationship with the Father? Do you know what I'm speaking of in this sermon? Does it resonate? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you daily, Christian, remind yourself of the great privilege that you are a son or daughter of God? Are you struggling with assurance of salvation? Go to the doctrine of adoption and go there. Drink deeply of these truths. Do I treat God as my Father in heaven by loving Him, honoring Him, obeying Him, seeking His fellowship, trying to please Him just as a child would do towards a human parent? Do I bear a family likeness? Do I look forward to the day of the great family gathering in heaven before the throne of God with our great elder brother? Do I love my Christian brothers and sisters that are part of my family that I can say brothers and sisters? It's not a cliche. It's a reality of our identity in Christ. Do I love them? These are some of the questions that flow out of this great doctrine of adoption. Lord, give us the faith of a son, not the faith of a servant. I want to read as we close 1 John 3:1. I wish that all of us would be able to grasp this more and more by faith. Maybe we should memorize this as a church. Jim, maybe we should memorize this as a church. John writes in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are, he says. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. Amen.